This morning we'd like to draw your attention to Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. If you were watching your favorite team playing football, and for the first three quarters they've been taking a real pounding on the field, they're down by 20 points, things are looking rather grim. The championship is at stake. Things don't look good. But as the fourth quarter starts, it seems like there's been some kind of a rejuvenation or whatever, and the guys are unstoppable. And in that last quarter, they score 21 points. The last coming with just 2 seconds left as they make the point after the touchdown, and oh my. It's exhilarating. Now, if tomorrow you watch a replay of that game on TV, when the third quarter ends and you're down by 20 points and you've been pacing, you're worried, you're biting your nails, you're upset, you're just, looks like championship is slipping away from our grasp. The next day, watching the replay of the game, you wouldn't be going through the same nervous kind of energy and all as you are seemingly facing defeat. But instead, you'd be just real cool. You'd say, oh my, wait till this fourth quarter. Can't wait. Watch what happens. Because you know the final outcome is good. The final outcome is victory. And thus, it's a lot easier to go through the dark third quarter because you know the fourth quarter's coming and things are going to get turned around. Now, at the present time, the world is entering into the last bits of the third quarter and things are looking dark. And they are going to be very, very dark by the end of this quarter. As dark as they have ever been in the history of man. And the Bible is frank and honest enough to not try and gloss over the darkness that is coming. It plainly warns us that evil days are going to wax worse and worse. But the Bible doesn't end, and the story doesn't end in darkness. It always goes on to the final chapter, in which we see God's ultimate victory. So as we were going through Isaiah, when we came into chapter 34, we came into the final pages of this particular period of man's history. Isaiah showed to us the ultimate consequences of forsaking God, the ultimate consequences and disastrous consequences of sin. And the 34th chapter ends in darkness, bleakness, disaster, desolation. But that's not the end of the story. Chapter 35, he brings you into the next chapter. And at the end of the story, and they live happily ever after, forever and ever and ever and ever with God and in his kingdom. Sin, by its very nature, is destructive. Sin destroys. Sin is a rebellion against the laws of God. The prophet Micah said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." There's nothing wrong with the law of God. We should all live by the law of God. It is good. God has shown to us what is good. David said the law of the Lord is perfect. It would be a perfect world if everybody lived according to the law of God. God has not forbidden you to do one good thing. Those things that God has forbidden are bad. They are destructive. They are things that destroy you. God has shown you what is good, and what does the Lord, he said, require of you? Just do right. Live right. Do justly. And love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. Now, I can certainly concur with that. How good it would be if everyone sought to do the right thing. How good it would be if everyone was merciful, not seeking revenge, getting even, but when something happened that it was displeasing, you'd be merciful. And how wonderful if we, all of us, walked humbly before the Lord. Get rid of the pride, that arrogancy that is so prevalent in our world. Now, when Jesus summarized the law, he said, just love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. For love is the fulfilling of the law. Think of what kind of a world this would be if every man and woman loved God completely and loved their neighbor as their self, would not be so judgmental with every little thing that displeases them, would not be so condemning. Surely you're not so condemning of yourself. You're not so judgmental of yourself. You are very understanding of yourself. And even when you make a mistake, oh, you're so understanding. My sins only look horrible when someone else is committing them. There's always a good reason why I did it. But if we loved others as we loved ourselves, considerate, kind towards others, forgiving, understanding towards others, what a wonderful world this could be. Those things that God has prohibited in his law are things that, if engaged and continued in, will destroy you. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. And that's the ultimate consequence of sin. Death. And that's individually, and that is corporately. As an individual, the sin will destroy you. As a nation, sin will destroy it. But sin not only destroys you, but it destroys those that are around you. No man lives unto himself. No man is an island. Whatever I do has also effect on others that are around me. And if I am being destroyed by my sin, it is also going to be detrimental and painful to others around me as they see me being destroyed. There's nothing more gripping and pitiful than to see a person destroying themselves with alcohol, a person that you love, and you see them going down, and you reach out to help them, you try to help them, and they just continue to be in that process of destroying themselves, and you can see it. You try to warn them of it, you try to tell them of it, you try to help them, you try to rehabilitate or whatever, and you just see them going down, and it's so painful. You can see what they're doing to themselves. They can't seem to see it themselves. But to see the destructive effects of sin is a very painful experience. Sin will destroy a nation even as it destroys an individual. We talk about the moral breakdown in our society. It's like cancer within a society. Now, when the laws of a nation are in harmony with the laws of God, that nation will be strong and invincible. But when the laws of the nation begin to allow the things that God has prohibited, there's where you have the breakdown, and there is where the nation has taken the path of destruction. Sin destroys. Let's give a very simple, classic illustration. The law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, God has ordained marriage. You've heard that when you took your vows. If you were standing before a minister, he told you, marriage is ordained by God. And thus, the vows that are taken are to be held sacred, because they are taken before God. And for this cause, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And as you took your vows before God, you promised to love and to cherish, to keep yourself only unto your spouse until death should part you. But you've become attracted to someone else. They seem to have certain characteristics that your spouse does not have, desirable characteristics to you. There seems to be more excitement when you're around them, and you're being drawn into this extramarital affair called adultery. Now, first of all, it begins to destroy you. You're violating two of the laws of God. One, thou shalt not bear false witness. And when you said, keep only unto you so long as we both shall live, you're violating that witness that you made before God. Secondly, you're violating the plain commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. But as you're being drawn into this relationship, you begin to go through the horrible mental process known as approach avoidance conflict. As your flesh desires this new relationship, the excitement and the allurement of it, but as you begin to realize the effect that it's having upon your marriage, the tension that is in the home, and you begin to realize the damage that it's going to do to the children when they discover what's been going on, and you begin to be torn, ripped up inside, because you're drawn by the flesh, and yet you're being pulled by what you know is right. And you can't tell me that this is just bliss and joy. It's hell. Because you're being ripped up inside. Every time you look at your children, every time they come running up to you and grab you and hug you, that stab in your heart, because you know that you're betraying them, and one of these days they're going to discover it and you're going to be gone. You're destroying your spouse. You're just wiping them out. That one who promised to love you, that one who has been faithful and stood beside you through better and through worse, through richer and through poorer experiences. Now you're betraying them. And those darling children that God has given you. Those children that mean everything to you. You're doing irreparable damage to them. The day you walk out and close the door and they wave goodbye or tear-filled eyes and they don't understand what's going on. They don't know what's happening, but all they know is inside they're being eaten up and destroyed. For sin destroys. It destroys you. It destroys those around you. You can't get away from it. That's just the nature of sin. It destroys your peace of mind, the sense of self-worth of your spouse, and the happiness and the well-being of your children. Now, the prophet was speaking of the dark days that were going to come upon the world because of sin. Because what happens individually happens corporately, happens nationally, and it happens universally. A world that is wrapped in sin is in the process of being destroyed. And so a nation that is wrapped in sin is in the process of being destroyed. And the prophets, as the nation would turn from God and people would start violating the laws of God, living after the flesh, the prophets would say, you're going to be destroyed. The enemy is going to come. They're going to carry you away captive. They're going to ravage your wife. They're going to dash your little children in the streets. The cities will be laid waste. And they are only expressing what happens to a nation that turns its back on God. Because sin destroys the moral fiber of the nation. You're no longer strong enough or have the will to defend the freedoms and the liberties that you've enjoyed. Manifested today by these peace activists who are out there saying, no more war, please. Well, let them go talk to Hussein. We didn't start it. History has proven that appeasement does not work with men like Hitler. And Hussein has been cut from the same cloth. And if we do not stop aggression in Kuwait, it's only going to continue. It'll go on into Saudi Arabia, it'll come on over to Israel, and it won't stop until the world is under the control of the despot. I believe in peace at any price, even if the price is war. And I think that when a nation becomes so weak that it can no longer stand up to defend the liberty, that nation is on its final legs. And I believe that any body that cannot expel or purge the poisons from its system will soon die. Now, God, through the prophets, warned of the consequences of sin that were going to come upon the human race. He knew that the unbridled greed of man, the violation against the laws of God, coupled with the increased technology that would come in the last days, would bring man to the point of self-destruction. Now, the Bible does predict that in the last days, knowledge would be increased and men would be able to go to and fro throughout the entire earth. We are living in those days when men are going to and fro throughout the entire earth. An interesting sidelight to this, Isaiah in chapter 13, as he speaks of the nations that God will muster to destroy Iraq in the last days, he said, they will come from a far country, from the end of heaven, to and fro throughout the entire earth. Not only the technology to travel universally or around the world, but also the technology to develop weapons of war that guarantee mass destruction. Used to be when nations warred with swords and spears and arrows, it was limited in its destructive capacity. But now that we have unconventional methods of warfare using nuclear devices, chemical, biological, it is actually to the place where mankind is being threatened, even as Jesus said in the last days, when these wars and all take place, unless those days be shortened, no flesh would remain on the earth. Man would have the capacity of sin in man, had the capacity of destroying man off of the face of the earth. And we are living in those days. Those capacities exist today. Now, violating the laws of God not only have their built-in natural undesirable consequences, but they bring along with them God's divine judgment also. So in the final chapter of man's history, before we get to the New Age, I shouldn't say final, in the next to last chapter of man's history where we are, not only do we see the inevitable consequences of sin as it is destroying the world, but we see the judgment of God. Earthquakes, meteorite showers, hurricanes, droughts, and other phenomena of nature as man reaps the final consequences of his sin. Now, in chapter 34 of Isaiah, we studied there this great battle of Armageddon that is coming. When the indignation, verse 2, of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury is upon all of their armies, until he has utterly destroyed them and delivered them to the slaughter. The slain will be cast out. The smell of their carcasses shall arise. And in verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompenses, and the streams will be turned into pitch or oil, the dust into brimstone, the land will become burning oil. It will not be quenched night nor day. And so he speaks graphically of these judgments that are coming in these last days as sin is reaping its consequences. Now, chapter 34 ends in that vultures gathering, just feasting on the bodies of the slain. But that isn't the end of the story. That's just the end of that chapter of the story. The story goes on. And chapter 35 is a new chapter. After this great carnage of the Battle of Armageddon, after the judgment of God comes against sinful man, then there comes a new day, a new age. And Isaiah tells us that in this new age, the wilderness and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It will blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon, there will be forest and woods in the desert areas. They will see the excellency of our God And so in that time, the Lord will say to those of a fearful heart, don't be afraid. Behold, your God will come and save you. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, the lame man will be leaping like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing. For in the wilderness, waters will break out, and there will be streams in the desert. Glorious new age. I thoroughly resent those who say that we are prophets of doom because we say Armageddon is coming. Don't you watch TV? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you know our world is in a mess? Don't you know that more are being killed on the streets of Los Angeles than in Saudi Arabia? Don't you know the banks are failing? Don't you know we're in a drought? Don't you know that we have a drug problem that we can't deal with? Don't you know that we have tremendous social problems, that AIDS has almost reached the epidemic state? But it is one of the lesser prevalent of the venereal diseases that are going around. Don't you know our world is in a mess? Don't you know we're at war? Talk about doom and gloom. Let's be real. Let's get our heads out of the sand. Let's look around at what's happening. If that doesn't make you gloomy, then I don't know what would. No, our story is not Armageddon. That is just the inevitable consequence of man's sin. You can't get away from it. Violate the law of God and you're going to pay the price. You can't escape it. Easily demonstrated. God has a law of gravity. Violate the law of God, you're going to pay the price. I hate gravity. I hate walking around. I want to fly. I don't think it's fair that I have to walk wherever I want to go. I ought to be able to fly. Birds can fly. I ought to be able to fly. Animals do it. I should be able to do it. I'm going to head over to South Coast Plaza Hotel, go to the top floor, and I'm going to fly. Gravity be hanged. I'm going to fly. Now I'm in a crumpled heap down on the sidewalk, hurting all over. It isn't right that I should shake my fist at God and say, God, you're not fair. I'm hurting. Why would you cause me all this pain? If you're a God of love, then how come I'm going through such pain? He says, you fool, I gave the law of gravity. You violated it. And so these other laws, you violate them and then you try to blame God because of the pain and the suffering that you're experiencing. We have violated the laws of God and we're facing Armageddon. But you can't blame God for that. You can't say, oh, God isn't fair, or God isn't loving, or whatever, because he's allowed us to take our course to the end of the path. And the end of the path of sin is destruction. The wages of sin is death. He warned you that. He told you that. And if you're going to persist in that path, you're going to be destroyed. It's just that plain. But God also has spoken of a new day. Once this world has come to the climax and has experienced the ultimate consequence of sin in this horrible battle of Armageddon with the subsequent judgments of God, cataclysmic judgments that will take place at that same period of time, then we're going to enter into a glorious new era, a new day that the prophet describes. It will be a day when God's glory will fill the earth. It'll be a day in which there are no physical infirmities, no white canes, no wheelchairs. The lame will be leaping like a deer. The eyes of the blind will be open. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The tongues of the mute will be singing glorious praises unto God. A day when the whole world will become like the Garden of Eden. You won't have to go to Hawaii. Hawaii will come to you, even if you're living in Desert Center. Who's going to be there to enjoy it? Well, first of all, I'll tell you who's not going to be there. The sinners won't be there, and that's for good reason. If they were allowed there, they would soon destroy it, like they've destroyed this world. We'd soon be back to another Battle of Armageddon. We would soon be back to pain and suffering and misery and sorrow, because those things come from sin. And thus, the sinner will not be there. The Bible gives us a list of those that will be excluded in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And of course, again, you're in the final. You see, the book of Revelation tells you this horrible consequence of sin, the judgments that are coming, the wars, the battle of Armageddon, all of that stuff. It tells you all of that. But then it tells you about this glorious new age. And it tells you who won't be there, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. They won't be there. Who will be there? Well, the prophet tells us in verse 9 of our text, but the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. Verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord. Who will be there? The redeemed of the Lord, the ransomed of the Lord. Now, you see, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God in his love has made provision for your sin. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who took your sin and took the destructive effects of sin upon himself, and he died for you. And if you believe in him, he will forgive you your sin and will give to you eternal life. Now, these terms, redeemed and ransomed, have to do with slavery. A person who owed money could be sold as a slave to pay his debt. And you would remain a slave until that debt was paid. Now, whenever you give yourself over to the flesh and to the rebellion against the law of God, and you begin to rebel against his law or sin, that sin begins to get a power upon your life and begins to control you, and you become a slave to that sin. There are many people today that are longing, desiring to be free from the power of sin that's in their lives. They're aware of what it's doing to them and others around them. And they've come to the place where sin is detestable. But they're a slave. They can't stop. And you say to a person, can't you see what it's doing to you? Can't you see what's going on? Stop it, man. Where's your head? Where are your brains? Stop it. And within their heart, they're saying, would to God I could. I want to. I can't help it, though they're bound in the bondage of corruption. And you're bound to that thing that's destroying. But the word redeemed, the word ransom. You see, you are being held captive by your sin, and there's been a ransom that has been set on your head. And Jesus paid the ransom. You were spiritually bankrupt. You had nothing to pay. You have no power to extricate yourself from sin. You're a slave to sin. But even in that deplorable state, God loves you and wants you to spend eternity with Him. And to that end, He sent His Son to pay the price for your sin. And God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God through Him, that you might be redeemed, that you might be ransomed from the power of sin, in order that you might become a part of this glorious new day that is coming. Living in a world without sin, living in a world that has all of the glory and beauty that God originally created, a world that has not been spoiled or marred by the rebellion of man. What will be the conditions of that new day? Read on verse 10, our text that we used. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and they will come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Again, in the last chapter of the story of man, the book of Revelation tells us, and God Himself shall be with them, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You see, death, sorrow, crying, pain, these are all the result of sin. They're because of rebellion. And in this new world, this new age, where there is not this rebellion, there is therefore that freedom from the effects of rebellion. No more death. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more pain. As God said, behold, I make all things new. You have the choice of entering into this new age with the Lord. It comes from ceasing your rebellion against God. It comes from submitting yourself to Jesus as your Lord. That is, I will obey your laws as you give me the strength and the power. I want to live a life that is right, that is righteous, that is pleasing to you. I want to forsake those things of the flesh that were destroying me, that brought such pain and anguish to my life and those around me. You will be my God, and I will be your servant. And as you do, even now the Lord will begin to remove the stain and the blotch that sin has made upon your life. Even now God will begin to restore many of those things that sin has cost you. But more than that, you will enter into that final chapter of His glory, His presence, His power, His love. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that the story doesn't end in mass destruction, desolation, judgment, vengeance, fire. But there's another chapter, a glorious chapter of God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, coming with everlasting joy upon their heads, singing songs of glory and blessing, joy and gladness, as sorrow and sighing has fled away. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have redeemed us from our sin, from the bondage and slavery of corruption. We're so thankful, Lord, that you've ransomed, paid the price of our ransom, and we have been set free from the power of darkness that had chained and enslaved us. Lord, I pray for those today who are still bound in the bondage of corruption, that they might experience that liberating power of Jesus Christ being set free to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Your story, the story of your life, is either going to end in judgment or in glory. Either you paying and suffering the consequences of your sin, or you receiving the consequences of His love for you by receiving Jesus Christ. How could any thinking, rational person reject God's offer of salvation and eternal life? That's why the scripture said, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Let's be reasonable. Though your sins be as scarlet, you can be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, you can be as white as wool. For the blood of Jesus Christ will wash and cleanse you of all of your sin. He's paid the price to redeem you. That's why we sang, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever in the presence of the Lord. No death, no pain, no suffering, no tears, no sorrow. No consequences from sin. But a new age where there is righteousness. And Jesus, our righteous King, reigning. That's the offer that God is making to you. You can change the last chapter of the story of your life and live happily ever after in His kingdom. Or by your willful, obstinate, obdurate rebellion, you can go ahead and suffer the consequences of your sin. And you can die in your sin and face the judgment of God. For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. If you today would like to be free from the bondage of sin. You maybe have been caught up in things have gone farther than you ever intended them to go. Sin has a way of compounding. I would encourage you, go back to the prayer room as soon as we're dismissed. And the pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you, because God will set you free today. God will change the whole thing around today. Things look rather dismal and hopeless at this point. You're on the verge of going over the edge. God will save you. Go back and give God a chance in your life. See what He will do for you if you'll just give Him the opportunity. May the Lord be with you now and bless and keep you in His love through His grace in Jesus Christ our Lord.